They taught me three things about preaching at Bible College. One of them was to make sure you get the lectern at the right height. The other one is to check that your microphone's working. Check. The other one is to make sure that you're not flying low. I forgot one of those this morning. I preached like two-thirds of the morning, just like way open. So just can we just get this really straight? It's actually happened here before. If you love me, we'd just go, oi, you're flying low, all right? Because I know there's just people just go, oh, and they can't hear a single thing I'm saying. So now we've got that straight, I can get on with it. Yeah, last night was a sweet night, and you saw the photos and the video, if you weren't there, of everything that was happening, and you saw a shot of all the kids piling up on the stage. Kids can get away with things that's cute and funny that you just can't if you're an adult. I always love looking for the kid who's up there, and they're all doing the actions and the singing, but there's always one kid, it's usually a boy, just going, just picking boogers, right? And that's funny, and that's cute. But tonight, you know, if you turn around and Shion's just, you know, you're like, dude, grow up. Or actually, my favourite moment of this year with kids, actually on this stage, was at a dance concert. It was about 6 months ago. My daughter was dancing. She's three and she's tiny, she's cute. And so my eyes are just set on my little girl. I only had eyes for her. And I start hearing this laughing. I'm like, why are people laughing? My daughter's dancing beautifully. I wasn't looking at anyone else. And then I realised, I looked more widely. Actually, back here, there's only two boys in the dance class. Around here, these little boys are just rumbling and like punching on and just totally nothing to do with the dance, right? Some of you might have been there. It was just hilarious. You can get away with that as a kid, right? But if Andy and Shion just started like, I'm over this, you might. I hope you'd go, come on, boys, grow up. Or go play some footy. You can get away with things when you're kind of allowed to be immature. But the goal of parenting is to raise our kids to be mature. The goal of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to mature you. Christian maturity is not this optional extra for that super spiro, those kind of really holy people that you think. If you are a follower of Jesus, God desires to mature you. And that's what is on view in this passage. You see that there, verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Now we're going to unpack what that view of things is. And I'm going to suggest to you that it's a view of a Christian who is mature because they realize that they are short and sweaty. All right? Christian maturity is someone who realizes that they are short and sweaty. Let me show you what I mean. Jump in, verse 12, let's read it again. Have a listen here to what Paul repeats and emphasizes. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now this needs some unpacking, we'll do that. But what is clear, what is big, is that Paul is saying he's short of the line. He hasn't arrived at his goal. Now some of you will have a translation of verse 12 that says, I'm not yet perfect. And here's the irony, actually. That word mature in verse 15, he's talking about Christian maturity, all of those who are mature, that word could be translated perfect. And so the perfect Christian, the mature Christian, is the one who insists they're not perfect, that they haven't arrived. So what is this goal? What is this perfection that he hasn't arrived at? Well, verse 11 is what he's been talking about most recently, so you have a look at that. He's been talking about resurrection from the dead. Clearly, this isn't something that Paul has got yet. He's in chains, he's in a Roman prison, he's in a body that's aging and will soon die. Obviously, he hasn't achieved the resurrection from the dead. But is that the only perfection or goal that he's yet to reach? Does he mean, I'm yet to be perfectly humble and selfless and loving? Well, no doubt Paul would admit he's still a sinner. that he's not yet morally perfect. But the context of this passage suggests there's a bigger thing that he's short of. It's connected to behavior, but it's more foundational. And it's the dominant idea that's been running through this passage, which is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. We looked at it last week. Let's remind ourselves. Verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is driven by his pursuit of knowing Christ. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. Paul says, I am short of knowing Christ fully. I want to know Christ better. Now that is just staggering when you consider who is saying this, the Apostle Paul. Let me just give you a glimpse of his life. He had a radical conversion where he thought he was morally superior and religiously superior to everyone else. And yet he was stopped literally in his tracks by the resurrected Lord Jesus, who stopped him and showed him that everything that he was relying on to be right with God, his performance and his heritage was actually rubbish, was dung. That his only hope of being right before God was actually to put his trust in a crucified Messiah who had died for him. More than that, who was obviously raised and resurrected to life because he was in front of Paul. Paul heard the audible voice of Jesus. I'd say that he knew Christ. He was inspired by the Spirit of Christ to write the words of Christ. I'd say Paul knew the wisdom of Christ. He had extraordinary experiences. He tells us of one of them where he was caught up in the third heaven, where he heard inexpressible things. I'd say Paul knew the wonder of Christ, wouldn't you? He knew a unique gifting of the power of Christ. Famously, and I love this little story, it's in Acts, Paul was preaching. It's at night, he's preaching long, he's preaching hard, and this young bloke, Eutychus, he gets a bit sleepy, and he's sitting at the window three stories up, he falls out the window, falls down and dies. Now, it wouldn't be a funny story, except that Paul races down the stairs, puts his arms around him, raises him back to life, and says, what are you doing? The sermon's not over. Get back up there. And he then preaches right into the morning, right? If you think we preach long here, Paul preached right through to the morning. Paul knew the power of Christ. And yet he says, not perfectly, not enough, I'm not satisfied. Wow. What's up with this? Well, this is the now not yet experience of Christian life. Some of you might be familiar with this. You've been around church for a while. But especially for us, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says the same things to the Philippians again. They already know that. He says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Be very careful of tuning out and presuming. But many of us are new to following Jesus and won't be around this thing called now, not yet. Let me try and unpack it. Putting your trust in Jesus is not just about a ticket to heaven. It's about this radical, wonderful thing that happens now. It's about coming into intimate relationship with the one who, though equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing. The wonder that we reflect on deeply, particularly this time of year, the incarnation of God, the eternal God becoming a baby. who lived this obedient, humble life, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, where from there the Lord God raised him to life and gave this Jesus the name that is above every other name, so that every single knee will bow before this name and every single tongue will confess that he is the Lord of the universe. Becoming a Christian is to come into intimate relationship with this one now. It's to bow the knee now in glad worship before on the last day the knee is bowed under judgment for those where it's too late. It's to confess gladly now that Jesus, you are Lord, rather than in horror on the day where it's too late. Christianity is not just knowing stuff about Jesus, it is knowing Christ through faith. That's ours now, that's yours now if your trust is in Jesus. But there's also a not yet dimension to this relationship, as there is so many things in the Christian life. One of my kids understands this now, not yet tension. This week she said, "Daddy, would you read to me before bed?" "Yeah, yeah, sweet." Her room was a mess, so we went to our room, which was a mess. And I read to her on the bed, but because stuff was a mess, she accidentally discovered one of her Christmas presents, right? Which is not that hard, because it's always under the bed. But this time it wasn't actually under the bed far enough, and we just chucked something over the top of it to try and hide it. Well, she accidentally discovered it. And she tried to pretend like she hadn't seen it, but like as if kids can hide that, right? And I know that she knows what it is, because ever since, all this week, she's been in her room organising her existing Lego, cleaning it all up and making space for that new sweet set that she knows is coming, right? It's hers. It's as good as hers, but not yet. There's a fuller, richer experience of this gift for her to have, yeah? And she waits for it eagerly. That's true of our Christian experience, even about knowing Christ. Now hear this, we know Christ truly now. And we can and we must know Christ more deeply now, but we don't know Christ in all of his fullness, in all of that relationship has to offer, until later. When? Well, verse 20. When we are home, our citizenship is in heaven. When our Saviour appears from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When is that time when we get to experience this knowing Christ in all its fullness? In the new creation. In new, glorified, resurrected bodies that will no more get sick, will get old. There'll be no more angst. There will be no more sin. There will be nothing that gets in the way of this relationship with Christ. There will be a new community to enjoy knowing Christ in. That's when it comes in its fullness. Only there and only then will we reach this goal, will we be perfected. Which means the utmost concern of Christianity, the ultimate concern of Jesus, is about something that you can't have yet. Hear that clearly. The ultimate, the utmost thing that Christianity is concerned about is about something you can't have yet. I get the privilege of speaking at Life, which we put on to help people to come and investigate the things of Jesus. And one of the most common immediate questions that I get from people is like, all right, well, what's Jesus going to put on the table that's going to make my life heaps better right now? And it's got to be heaps better, right? It's got to be better than that option and this and that. What's going to make it really sweet right now? Now, how would you answer that? There's lots that we could say from the Bible, isn't there? Oh, when you get what Jesus offers, to be able to breathe that fresh air of forgiveness before a holy God. To know him not as my judge, but as my loving Father who is working all things by his power for my good. To have no fear of death and what is beyond. We're going to get to this next week, chapter 4, verse 4. To be able to rejoice in the Lord always, even through tears. Wow. That's yours, that's mine if you are following Jesus now. Jesus makes a radical, deep transformation to our life now. But when people hear that the gospel's emphasis is on what lays beyond this life, sadly, some of them are disappointed and uninterested. Why? Because it's the way of our sinful world. The way of the world is to look to the here and the now and the immediate gratification. It's the way that Paul describes in verse 18, and catch it, he describes this way through tears. As I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he's not talking about this hardcore, staunch, loud atheist, the opponent of Christianity that wants it. He's talking about anyone and everyone who doesn't know Christ through faith. Living as enemies of the cross. He unpacks it a little bit. Their destiny is destruction. See, the purpose of the cross is to save us from our sin and God's right judgment upon it. It's to save us from destruction. So to live without regard to the cross is to live for destruction. He says their God is their stomach. Now, not literally, right? It's not talking about just food. Although gluttony in this time of year and indulgence, that sin is alive and well. He's talking about their God is their appetite. What they desire, what they hunger after, what they purpose, what they want to give themselves to. And their glory is in their shame. Rather than having the cross of Christ cover their shame, they take pride in what they ought to be ashamed of. And so he sums up this way of life with his next statement. Their mind is set on earthly things. Their mind is set on earthly things. The problem isn't thinking about earthly things. The key there is set on. Set on so that the things of this earth, they dominate, they set the horizon and they exclude Christ and eternity. Verse 20 gives the stark contrast of the way of the Jesus follower. Our citizenship, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await. We are short of our goal. Repeatedly, the New Testament speaks of the Christian life as one of waiting. You could chase this up. And as it speaks of this life of waiting, if it uses a descriptor, a word to describe it, it's one of two. It's eager waiting, like we have here, or patient waiting. Sometimes they're both together. There's an eager waiting. There's a patient waiting. We have a hope which is not fully realized in this life, and it will not be. Nothing you can do, nothing you buy into will bring you to completion in this life. We read in Romans 8:24, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. My daughter, man, she's eager as Christmas Day. She's working hard at the patient part. But it's coming. It's coming. It's a solid hope. So this has got to make us ask, maybe for the first time, or get used to reassessing this question, make a habit of it, particularly as we come to the end of the year, we start thinking about next year and kind of big plans. What is your goal? What is the goal of your life? I reckon another way to get to the answer of that question is to ask this question. What areas of your life are you least satisfied with? Because we're often least content with what we value most, aren't we? It says something about our heart. Are you least satisfied with your health, with your appearance, that you rent and not own? Are you least satisfied with your singleness, maybe your marriage, maybe your career? They're all earthly goals. Are you least satisfied that your knowing Christ isn't deeper? Are you least satisfied about the status of your relationship with Jesus, that it's not more? Because I know it can be more, and I want it to be more, and it frustrates me that it's not. This was me last night. The carols were so good. To be honest, I'm not massive into the whole carol thing, but as I sat there, and as I saw the words and sung along to them, along with other people, I just went, how good is my God? How good is the gospel? I mean, why doesn't this stuff grip my life in more areas more deeply? It is epic. And it made me just... Mature Christianity is to have a holy discontentment about where your relationship with Jesus is up to. It grieves Jesus that we're discontent with our stuff and with our appearance. It pleases him no end when we're discontent with not knowing him. We want to know him more. Give me more. Because there's always a deeper knowing of Christ to be had now as we track towards knowing him then perfectly. And in fact, please hear this. An evidence that you are journeying towards home in heaven where you will know Christ fully, and evidence that that is your goal, is that you press in and press on to knowing Christ better today, now. What's that going to be like? It's going to be sweaty work. This is the first thing about Christian maturity. We're short of the goal. We're not there. What's it going to be like to get there? Sweaty work. See, as confident as Paul is of his place in heaven, there is nothing complacent about his living before then, nothing. Check it out, verse 12. I haven't arrived, I press on. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. He's using imagery from the athletic world, a race with a finish line. And it's a pretty basic image, but profoundly important. Starting the race is not what matters, finishing is what counts. And it's going to be sweaty, hard, straining work to run that race. It's not going to be about how fast you get off the blocks. It's going to be about that you get to the end. It's like that story of the tortoise and the hare. You know that one? There's a hare. He's like a rabbit. He's slick. He's fast. And he sizes up this tortoise and just laughs him off, and boom, he's out of there off the blocks. Just leaves the tortoise behind him. He's so far ahead, he looks behind, can't even see him, so the hare stops to have a nap. During which time, the tortoise just plods along, presses along, sticking his little head out and tongue out and feet out and doing what tortoises do. Leaves the hare, who's asleep. The hare wakes up to find that the tortoise... nowhere to be seen. Paul forgets what's behind. Now, just a warning, don't take this as an absolute statement about never remembering or dealing with the past as though that's mature Christianity. Obviously, Christian life demands that we continually remember. Our faith is grounded in historical events. It's what we're doing, particularly over this month and what we do every day. Paul remembers his conversion story and retells it and retells it. He remembers past experiences and past ministries. It's not saying don't remember anything. He's using a racing illustration where to run a race, you don't run continually looking at the start line, you keep focused on the finish line. But mature Christian living will forget anything that is in our past that would stop us from pressing in and pressing on to Jesus today. Anything. Whether it's a success or a failure. I grew up loving sport, just loving it. Cricket and rugby league was my thing. Playing a lot of teams, did the rep thing and blah, blah, blah. And now, it's not very often, but if I bump into or hang out with the boys from back then, I don't know if you've been part of sport. Actually, this is probably in your future, right? You're still, if you're playing sport, you're probably good at it. But we get together, and it's usually at the pub, and we're yakking about, and it's talking about the glory days. Oh, you remember that year? Remember that premiership? Remember when we dominated? Remember that catch? I remember when you did. It's all this remember, all this kind of stuff. And that's because not one of us has any sporting glory in our future, right? All we can do, all we've got, is the glory days. And you just kind of live off that. It's possible to have a Christian life that focuses more on your glory days than it does on pressing in to know Christ better today and pressing on to know Him in glory. Now, it may not be big for you if you haven't been following Jesus for all that long, but it's possible. I spoke to a youngish guy this morning. He said, yeah, actually, my conversion, it was so radical where I was saved from this and into this, and I kind of just keep looking back to that, and now it's my experience isn't like what it is there. I'm not as excited as I was back then, and actually I've stopped pressing on. Forget what is going to stop you from pressing into Jesus today. It's possible that the Lord works a powerful miracle for you, maybe 10 years ago. But that's not the thing that I continue to look back on and ground my hope in and my faith in. I continue to look to Jesus, my faith in Him, and press into Him today. There's some successes, thank God for those, but that are helpful and not keep looking back to that would stop me pressing into Jesus. There's also our failures, which are helpful to forget. You know, that sin, which you just went, oh, man, I blew it big time. Or you look back and you go, oh, I really did start to wander in my Christian life. I was the hare, I took a nap. Remember, the glory of the gospel is about free forgiveness for those who repent, so that God doesn't hold it in front of you. I love this quote from a woman named Corey Ten Boom. She was from the 20th century. She was a Dutch Christian serving those affected by Nazi Germany. She said, God takes our sin, the past, present and future, dumps them in the sea and puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. Isn't that good? Whatever you have done, as spectacular as it was, or maybe it is right now, or God forbid it will be, if you repent, God's not going to bring it up and put it before your face. In Christ, in His death on the cross, it died, it went to hell, it was paid for. Don't let your failures, don't keep looking back to those, be things that would stop you pressing in and pressing on today. Now, I actually find this word about sweaty, straining, actually encouraging, strangely. And I don't know if this has been your experience yet, but you can get to a point, usually it takes a while, but maybe you're already there, where you go, oh, following Jesus is way harder than I thought. Like, it takes way more effort for me to do this than I was expecting. I thought I'd be a little bit more of a natural at this Jesus following stuff. But you come to this word and you hear, don't be surprised, don't be discouraged. Straining to follow Jesus is actually normal. See, Paul might have just as easily have used a rowing race to describe the Christian life, where the finish line is actually upstream and it's a strong current that you've got to go up against. And actually, as you're rowing hard, it seems like there's all these other competitors in other boats who are just flying past you in the other direction. And you're like, well, the fallen world, our own sinful flesh that we're not done away with yet until that glorious resurrection, Satan, the tempter, all of this combined seeks to pull us so that we would set our minds on earthly things. So that we would actually drift toward a finish line that you can get to with very little effort at all. Destruction. But a mature Christian, and get this, I hope you've worked this out, mature Christianity isn't just having a bunch of birthdays under your belt. Mature Christians, I trust this is you, if it's strive for this to be you, knows that we will not drift home. Knows that so vividly and more, that I will not drift home. I will not drift towards knowing Christ deeper. It's not going to happen. You will not drift towards being a more godlier version of you in 2018. It's not going to happen. You're not going to drift towards just reading your Bible so much more and praying so much more and serving so much. You know why that won't happen just by drifting? Because it hasn't happened for you this year. Because any of your New Year's resolutions, if you do them, and I actually think they are a helpful thing to reset, and none of those happened without effort. You didn't drift into achieving any of them. It's by sweaty effort and a sharp focus on the finish line that we will know Christ more next year and the year after and as many as he'll give you. Have you met old saints who just know Christ so deeply? I have the joy of knowing a bunch. And how do I get to be you, man? How do I get to be 85 and just go, well, because I'm still alive, that's to know Christ better today and to serve him better today. How do I get there? I've thought about it and I've spoken to some old blokes. To be that 85-year-old is because of the decisions that I make as a 35-year-old, a 25-year-old, a 20-year-old. The stage of life that most of you are at right now is so significant for the 85-year-old that you'll be if the Lord gives you that many years. Don't think, no, this won't happen for me. I'm going hard. Without sweaty straining to every day, press in and press on, it won't happen. There is something else though, and I'm going to come to that in a minute, but let me ask us, are you straining on towards that goal? Straining. Like, if you wipe your forehead, are you sweaty from just the basic disciplines of knowing Christ more? Of just going, his word is not just going to bing into my head. He's told you how his word's going to come to you and how you're going to know him. Are you carving out time? Have you got a plan? Have you got a discipline to make it happen? Are you on your knees or in your car or whatever in prayer with him to know him deeper? Are you sweaty from just working hard to know him in serving him? To know, to participate more in his sufferings, to become more like him in his sacrificial death, as we saw Paul talk about last week? Are you sweaty, striving to know Christ more alongside each other? So you get this, verse 17. He says, join together in following my example of Christian maturity, pressing in, pressing on. This is not some race that you run on your own. God has given us each other. You need your church, and your church needs you in order to keep pressing into Christ. Christmas. Will you strain to see through the glitz and the glamour and the fun, the parties, all good stuff, okay stuff, but to reflect more deeply on the wonder that God Almighty Eternal became a humble baby for you? You're going to strain to do that. Are you going to start thinking about 2018 now? Don't leave it until New Year's Eve. That's all right, but have a plan. Start reflecting, what's this year been like? What am I going to strain to start doing, to stop doing, to tweak doing next year? Because to stall in your effort in the race actually puts you at risk of stopping the race, which is destruction. But don't do that. And here's why you can be confident that you won't do that. See, mature Christianity is someone who knows they're short of the goal, who's sweating to get there, but there's a third thing. You are secure that you'll get there. See, I don't know how you've been feeling as you look at this and listen to this. It can be a bit of a, oh man, oh, is it all on me to get there? Like, I'm not the very capable type. I struggled just to keep following Jesus this week. You're telling me I got another 60 years? Oh, I don't know if I can do it. Well, the emphasis of this passage is on our effort. I trust that you see that. But as always, it is clear that it is grace-driven effort. It's grace-driven effort. God's grace, his kindness, not because it deserved it, because he is kind, comes before our efforts. It actually gives us rise to those efforts and sustains those efforts. And in this text, it's expressed in two ways, by being kept and called. Look at called first, verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See the language of called? Some people's call have different effects, different power. I've got four young kids, and if it's dinner time, and I say to one of them, because they're all out in the yard playing, all right, go get your brother and sisters and call them in for dinner. And they go out and go, dinner's ready, come on inside. Pointless, right? Useless. They don't listen to the call of a three-year-old, a five-year-old, a nine-year-old. But surprisingly, if I go out there and I go, kids, it's dinner, get inside, they actually come, usually. But when God Almighty, the one who brought all things into being by the power of his word, when he calls his people home, they respond every time. They get there every time. The power of God's call actually achieves what it calls for. And it is said here that he is calling us heavenward. There's this, I don't know if you've ever seen little kids, maybe you remember it, running race at the athletics camp, like little kids, it's not even 100 metres, and you got the parents at the finish line, and they're looking down going, come on, come on, you can do it, keep going, keep running. They're calling them home. That's a picture of what your Father in heaven is doing for you. He's calling you home. Come on, keep running, keep going. And you're like, oh, I fell over and it hurts and I don't know if I can get there. No, get up. Get up, it's all right. I love you. I forgive you. My spirit is with you. And my call actually has the power to achieve what it's calling for. I will get you home. Keep coming. Keep running. A marathon is 42 kilometers, I believe. Anyone run a marathon? No. Good. I mean, good company. I would literally die if I had to run a marathon tomorrow. Like, I really would. But if you said to me, can you just run to the next telegraph pole? I'd go, yeah, I can run to the telegraph pole. And then the next day you said to me, can you run to another telegraph pole? Yeah, all right, I can run to a telegraph pole. And then maybe it gets smaller. Can you run to that next little line in the footpath that you like to jump over every time? Yeah, oh, I think I can get to that. That's the Christian life. That is the journey of coming to know Christ fully. It might feel like a long way. I don't know if I'm going to get there. The Lord God has called you there. And you get up tomorrow and you just run to another power pole. And you get up the next day. You put your trust in Jesus and you run to another power pole. The next day, it might just be the gap in the foot, but you just run that gap. Press on, press in, hear that call. That is a powerful call. It's coming to you from heaven. It actually comes from eternity. This is an effectual call. This is the God who has chosen you, who has shown his grace to you before the creation of the world. He will get you home. Secondly and finally, let me finish with this. You are kept. Notice what else comes before our effort, verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Before any straining in this race to knowing Christ fully, actually whilst I was still an enemy of Christ, he grabbed me in order to keep me. I don't know if you have a kind of conversion story that can kind of pinpoint a moment or, you know, a season. Some of you can. Some of you it's harder to do that. But if you're following Jesus, you have a conversion story, you have a new heart, you've been regenerated, and that is the work of Christ taking hold of you. The one who, verse 21, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, that one, the one who says, no one will be able to snatch my people out of my hand, he's grabbed you, he's keeping you. You can be secure. You can rest, but not relax. Yeah? You see how it works? You can have confidence, but not be complacent. There's only, I figure, three types of people with us tonight. One type, you're not running this race, you never started it. And you're living as an enemy of the cross of Christ. Please hear the word of God that comes through the tears of God that anyone would choose this way. He sent his son to die for you. That's the cross. Would you put your trust in him? Would you start this race? Would you start knowing him now? Would you start knowing the epic difference that Jesus makes your life now? Get on the race. Some of you have done that, but you've slackened off from straining. You started to drift. And maybe it's just been a little while, like, you know, it's not massive alarm bells, but you've got a sense, oh, I'm not fighting that sin like I was. I'm making that compromise. Or maybe you've been drifting for some time now. Whatever it is, own it and see where drifting will take you. See what is needed to get home to Christ. Your effort will show that he has called you, that he is keeping you. Repent tonight. Stop drifting. Stop cruising. Start straining. And then a bunch of you are straining. Not perfectly, of course, but I want to know Christ more. I'm frustrated that I don't know him more. Oh, and I hate the fact that I keep sinning in this way. But get this, it's only by knowing Christ more deeply that I'll become more sensitive to my sin. And that I'll then want to repent of it. And you see how this dance works. Don't let it crush you. Keep straining as you know Christ more deeply. There is always more to be known. Now, before we know him perfectly. Let me pray. Our Father, if you left us to ourselves, we are lost. And so we praise you. We will keep praising you every day, but particularly over this season that you sent your Son into this world to live that life that we have not, to die that death that we deserve, but to take the punishment down into the ground, gone forever. And we thank you for your word that comes to us by your Spirit and takes hold of our lives and bit by bit by bit takes us deeper into the things of knowing Christ. And we ask that tonight that would take deep root. And so that tonight and tomorrow and as many days as you would give us, we would not give up pressing in, pressing on. We thank you for the confidence that we can have that you are at work in us, that he who began a good work, that's you, Lord, will carry it on to completion. So we love you, we praise you, we long to be with you fully. Help us to use these days up until then so that you would be honored. Help us to love each other and to help each other, to keep stirring each other on to this end. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.